worthy. But then in verse 12, we have the text that is in the prayer room. Verse 12 of Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb. Actually, the whole phrase would be, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let's look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great text of Scripture that has been put up in the prayer room. And even as it's looked upon week by week, it reminds us of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand more of what it means that Christ is the Lamb slain. And Lord, tonight, guide us in our study, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many interesting things about the book of Revelation. We have been looking at Exodus on the Sunday mornings, and it's amazing how many references from the book of Exodus are repeated in the book of Revelation. If you wish to study this book, tonight we're giving an overview of the book. So if you want to study Revelation, you should always keep in mind there are many, many scores of references from the Old Testament. In other words, when you come to Babylon, for instance, mystery and so on, the cup, you'll find that there are references from Exodus. It talks about the manna. You know, there's references to the manna in this book. There's references to the crossing of the Red Sea. In Exodus 15, they sang the song of Moses. In Revelation 15, they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. There are many, many references to the tabernacle, for instance, the Ark of the Covenant and so on. So, the book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and it contains many Old Testament references. Another feature about it is there are more titles of Christ in the book of Revelation than in any other book. More wonderful, glorious titles, and each one of them is well worthy to stop and to meditate upon the meaning of that title. We have been looking at the I Am titles that are here at the back of the church. And John, more than any gospel writer, any Bible writer, sets forth wonderful titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one we're going to look at tonight is the text from the prayer room. The Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. We're thinking about the Lamb and the glory. And we're realizing that the Lamb is all the glory in the glory. He is all the glory in the glory. The glory of the blessed Lamb of God. Now, 31 times in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb. 29 of them are written by John. 2 of them are in his gospel. John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Chapter 1 verse 29. It's repeated again in verse 36. So 27 out of the 31 references to the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God occur in the book of Revelation. So wouldn't that tell you something? The theme of the book of Revelation must be all about the Lamb. Can't deny that. 27 out of the 31 references to the Lamb, the Lamb. You see, the book of Revelation begins in chapter 1 that it's the unveiling. It doesn't say it's the unveiling of future prophetic things. It is in many ways. But it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Just as there's a statue you could imagine of the opening of some great building, and here's this statue, and everyone gathers round, and it's got a cloth over it, and the mayor or some important person comes, and they take the cord, or they pull the sheet off. They've unveiled the likeness of some great person to the audience. It's an unveiling. And John says he wrote this book to unveil Christ to our view, so that you and I could see him in a greater way, in a more intimate way. That's the theme of the book of Revelation. And the theme is round the Lamb of God. I'm saying that many times people become confused because there are many things difficult to understand in this book. That's very true. But yet, if you get the main theme, the Lamb of God. This morning we were looking at a practical event to give us hope and admonishment for the future, that we can look to Christ for all the provision. Tonight, though, I want to do a Bible study. and to get our minds focused upon the Lamb of God. We're stepping back, as it were. And I want you to imagine we're looking at a whole book now. That takes more thought and more effort as we listen and think about it in our mind. We're not thinking about a story that, just as this morning, children of Israel in the wilderness grumbling. We can identify with the story, but not a story tonight. We're looking at the overview, the theme of this book. And the theme is all about the Lamb, and I'll give you the outline. We're going to look at the witnesses of the Lamb, and then the worship of the Lamb, and then the wrath of the Lamb, and then the wife of the Lamb. That sums up, I've just summed up the whole book of Revelation. Chapters 1 to 3, you could write over it. Now, someone come up with different outlines, yes, but I'm suggesting this outline for the study of the book of Revelation. Chapters 1 to 3, you have the witnesses of the Lamb. The witnesses of the Lamb. Do you know the first title given to Christ in the book? He's the faithful witness. Christ is the faithful witness. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it talks about how he has washed us from our sins, made us kings and priests. He loved us, washed us from our sins. That's, of course, we're washed through the blood of the Lamb. And then John talks about how he's in exile in the Isle of Patmos. Why? Because he was a witness for the testimony. Same word, testimony, witness. He's there imprisoned on that island because he was a witness for Christ, the Lamb of God. In the first three chapters, you have seven churches. And they're pictured as lamps. Christ walks among the churches and he calls them lamps. The idea of the Old Testament in the temple and in the tabernacle, the lampstand with the seven little oil lamps. And he said, the churches, you're like a light, you're like a witness. And he talks about the seven congregations in the first three chapters. He says, I know your work. Some were witnessing well, some were not witnessing well. I know all about you, he said. And Christ comes and examines the different congregations as to how they're witnessing. So I'm just saying that the duty of every preacher, of every Christian, of every congregation, of every church, is to exalt the Lamb of God. That's why we're in existence. To exalt the Lamb of God. So in the first three chapters, we'll get over that very quickly. First three chapters, the theme is, you can write across chapters 1 to 3, the witnesses of the Lamb. The churches of God were witnesses. Now we get into a little bit more depth from chapter 4 and 5. It turns now to the worship of the Lamb. Oh, I know in chapter 15 you have the great song of worship, the song of Moses and the Lamb, but I'm saying that chapter 4 and 5, they're all taken up with the worship of the Lamb. In chapter 4, verse 1, if you have your Bible, it just says, he looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And he's caught up to the third heaven. In verse 2, I was in the Spirit and behold, a throne. He sees a throne. And he sees elders worshipping in chapter 4. But let's get into chapter 5. We just have to jump over those verses. In chapter 4, the elders and the living creatures are praising God. But in chapter 5, you have the worship of the Lamb. You see, John sees a book and it's sealed and nobody can open it. It's the book of history, obviously. And in chapter 5, verse 5, one of the elders said, look, the Lion of Judah will open it. Now, the Jews, remember we talked on the great sayings of Christ. He was giving them to Jews. In John's Gospel, listen, the Jews were looking for a lion-like Messiah. They thought of the Old Testament references to Messiah reigning, Christ, Messiah, same term. And they wanted to see someone come with great power and overthrow the Roman Empire and rule with a great rod of iron. And the Lord will do that someday. He will rule. We believe he rules now, but I mean ruling in the sense of everyone acknowledging it. And so the angel says, John, there's one who's worthy to take that book. Just one in all of heaven and earth. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. But then it's amazing, for John turns in verse 6. And lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lion. No, a lamb. Now it's the same person. These are figurative, symbolic in the book of Revelation. This is Christ. He is the Lion of Judah. But and when John turns, he doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb. Because the theme of the book is all about the Lamb. The Lamb of God. That's the most precious name we have for the Saviour, in the sense of it reminds us of his atoning work. And the amazing thing is here, there are different words for lamb used, and this is a word for a little lamb, a tender lamb, a lamb that seems so innocent and helpless. And there's this lamb, and yet this lamb's going to be able to open the book and to carry out what's there. And he's there in the midst of the throne, and you can see the power of this lamb, although it's called, you could say, a small lamb. Look at the power of it. It had been slain. You see that? As it had been slain, that reminds us of Calvary. What's the theme of heaven? Christ's death on Calvary. We think of the prophecy of Isaiah in 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And we're reminded of a lamb. Some of you may have worked in abattoirs. And you've seen, I've seen it in New Guinea, of course. Today, few people see animals dying. But some of you older ones may have seen an animal taken and the butcher taking the knife and cutting its throat. If you've never seen it, it's a frightening experience. They tell me that maybe, I don't know if it's true of all lambs, but certainly some, maybe of pet lambs, have come quietly. Whereas other animals with the stench of death and the smell of blood will kick and they have to be dragged. Of course, the Lord went willingly to Calvary. He was silent before those who persecuted him. And here John sees the lamb as it had been slain. He remembers Calvary. But look, it's not only the slain lamb, it's the standing lamb. You see, in the midst of the throne stood. He's alive again. What power. Here is someone who had died, whose blood had been shed, but now he is alive. He's a strong lamb because he's seven horns. Now, of course, he didn't. No lamb has seven horns, literally. But it's a figure. This is a book of type. Seven is a number of perfection. He is all power. He's great strength. Ah, but he's a searching lamb because he's seven eyes. He sees everything. We're thinking of the power of this lamb. That speaks of knowledge. We're thinking of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the unveiling of the one who was slain, but who has risen, who is all strength, who searches out everything, and knows all about you and all about me and all about everybody in this world. That's who John wants us to see, who this Lamb is. He's the one that searches the secrets of heart. Remember who he's writing to? Us, yes, but he's writing to believers who are being persecuted. Do you know, when John wrote this, there already had been many thousands of Christians had been put to death. Even before John wrote this, Nero, the evil emperor some historians claim that he fiddled while Rome burnt and so on. He was an evil monster of a man. Murdered some of his own children, his wife and so on. History records that. Nero had already taken people who professed to know Christ. And he had poured tar over their bodies while they were still alive. Bitumen or tar that you'd put in the roads. And he had poured it over them. Tied them to stakes. And he had set fire to them so that they would light his garden at night when they had parties and barbecues and so on. We wouldn't call them that, but we would call it that today. For his courtiers, that's what they did to Christians. Or for fun, they would tie the skin of an animal to Christians. And he would set the wild dogs on them. And they would be sitting up and laughing. You know, of course, that he and emperors afterwards, Domitian, for instance, Diocletian, they put Christians into what they called the games, and wild animals were brought out. That had already happened when John wrote this book. But yet he's saying, there's a book of the providence of this world, and the Lamb is the only one that can open it. He's all power, and he's alive. This is a comfort to the believers. But notice the position of the Lamb. He's in the midst. He's in the midst of the throne. It's amazing, in chapter 4 he describes a rainbow and other features, and they're right in the midst. I wonder, is John implying that he had missed it? He had missed seeing the Saviour. You see, you can be so taken up in the book of Revelation about different minor things and about arguing about prophecy and miss the major theme of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And John sees right in the very middle of everything in heaven, surrounded by the angels, by the 24 elders, which I have no doubt represents all the redeemed of all ages. And there in the very middle is the Lamb of God. He's the praise of all of heaven. Praise of all the heaven. And then you have the prevailing of the Lamb. Because it says here, he hath prevailed to open the seals thereof. That's verse 5. He hath prevailed. The Lamb of God. He can do it. Why? Well, go back to chapter 4:11. We'll tell you why. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lamb of God rules this world. That's what a comfort to these persecuted Christians. Your Saviour, whom you trust, and in whose name you have been put to death and burnt at the stake or eaten by lions or whatever. Can you imagine when they read this? The one for whom we are going to die and seal our testimony with our blood. He created everything. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ created this world. John's Gospel tells us, without him was not anything made that was made. Why was this world created? Well, you have the answer in verse 11. For his pleasure. For his pleasure. That's why he created this world. There's another verse I could turn to. It says it was created for his people to enjoy. But the reason here is, it's for his pleasure. So it's his because he created it. It's his because he has prevailed. Chapter 5, verse 5, because he has overcome. It's his because of Calvary. For in verse 9 of chapter 5, they sung a song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. We're thinking of the worship of the Lamb in heaven. Why do they worship him? Because of who he is. The Creator. He's conquered. Because of Calvary. Because of what he did on that cross. He's prevailed. And he has the right and authority. The prerogative would be the term you'd use. To take all the history of this world and to carry out the fulfillment. He fulfills all things. He's in control. He's King of Kings. The Lamb. Because of Calvary. We're taken back to the cross. That's one of the greatest verses in Scripture. Verse 9. Redeemed us by thy blood. You know, you talk to people and they say, would you like to go to heaven? Oh, I'd love to go to heaven. Just talking to many people generally. They've no idea what heaven's about. No idea. I'm reminded of a story I heard when I was a teenager. A preacher was talking and he said many years ago in London there used to be on the River Thames these boats that would go up to the racetrack, the horse racing. And one day there was a boat pulling away from the bank of the River Thames and this man was running as fast as he could and he'd give a big leap and laugh, oh I've made it, and he found out he was in the boat taking children on a Sunday school excursion. And all the children were singing the gospel hymns about the Lord and about the Saviour and how worthy Christ is. Until the man said, would you get me off this boat? It's terrible. Can't stand it. I wanted to get to the racetrack to put my bets on. Get me off. Well, why would somebody want to get to heaven? Because heaven is a place where there's a great choir. And they sing the song of the redeemed. And in heaven, the occupation is to praise God, to worship the Lamb who was slain. And why do they want to be there if they can't sing and they don't know the words and they're not in the choir anyway? That's what heaven is. That's why we sang tonight about the blood of the Lamb. That's what they sing. Verse 9 is telling us that's what you do. Because it goes on in verse 11 about the wonderful praise here. We read it earlier. Can't you see it there? about the number in verse 11 of so many thousands. And in verse 12, there's our text. They're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And I love verse 13. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth will give glory and honour unto the Lamb. Now those who are not saved will be forced to give glory to Him. But those in heaven, out of hearts of praise, praise God for the blood of the Lamb that was slain. But isn't this a wonderful picture here? The worship of the Lamb. That's the theme here. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? That's what heaven is. The worship of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Let me ask you, do you believe He's worthy? Well, if you say yes, do you trust Him as Saviour? Do you love Him? Do you obey Him? Do you serve Him? You know, Moses wrote about the Lamb in Exodus 12. He wrote about a Lamb and then the Lamb and then your Lamb. Can you say you're numbered among the people singing this song? What a tremendous verse. Numbered. Are you a follower of the Lamb? See, Revelation talks about the followers of the Lamb. Those that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. The worship of the Lamb. But let me hurry on. Chapter 6. Look at the end of the chapter. I'll be brief in this point. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 16 of chapter 6. It says, "And from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, let me get the survey again. Chapter 1 to 3, the witnesses of the Lamb. Chapter 4 and 5, the worship of the Lamb. Chapter 6, right through to chapter 19. Beginning of chapter 19. You have the wrath of the Lamb. And there you have the very words. The wrath of the Lamb. And they describe the vials and the trumpets and the plagues and the judgments that are being poured out upon this world. But the theme is, it's the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb pours out these judgments. Do you know that 9 times in those chapters you read the wrath, the wrath, the wrath, the wrath. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Lamb. And He came to die on Calvary to provide redemption. And He willingly suffered the spittle and the scourging and the slaying upon that tree. And when wicked men reviled Him and buffeted Him, He reviled not again. What humility. And He did that to provide redemption. And the offer of the gospel is, whosoever will may come. But eventually, if His offer of mercy is rejected and repudiated, there will come a day when they will experience the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And right through chapter 6 to 19, you have the wrath of the Lamb being poured out against those who are the enemies of Christ. In chapter 17, you'll read about how they make war against the Lamb. You'll read about those who are with Him. And of course, how does the devil and those enemies make war on the Lamb today? The Lamb is in glory in heaven. He attacks the church. That's why there's persecution against Christians tonight in places like Pakistan, places like Saudi Arabia and Islamic countries, because they're making war on the Lamb. And Satan makes war upon his followers because he's attacking the body of Christ. That's why the church is persecuted. But you see, the Lamb will come with wrath. In chapter 6, the day of His wrath has come. And it says that the ordinary people describes in these verses. They're going to call on the rocks. It says the great men, the rulers, the kings of this earth who have rejected Christ and lived without Him, the Hitlers, the Nazi tongues and different leaders down through history, they'll realize that Jesus Christ is coming. And when they realize that, they'll try and hide
That's what it's saying in chapter 6. In verse 16, the mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb. For the wrath of the Lamb has come. And oh, the ferocity of the wrath of the Lamb in those chapters. Those are the chapters with all these awful vials and trumpets of judgment being poured out. But listen, when you get into all those judgments and vials, you keep one thing in mind. Those are the wrath of the Lamb. Righteous wrath. Righteous judgment. Righteous wrath. See, sometimes human beings, we can get wrathful, or we say anger today, for a wrong reason. But his wrath is justified. His wrath is deserved, but it's a very solemn thing. You've got the witnesses of the Lamb in the first three chapters. Chapter 4 and 5, John is focusing, listen, Christ is in the midst of heaven. He's in the midst of the throne. Everything revolves around him. He is the one who's worshipped. Why? Because he's the Lamb who died for us and rose again. Now chapter 6 to 19, the main body of the book, is the wrath of the Lamb has been poured out. Turn to chapter 19. And the last one we'll look at. You see, the first few verses finish off the wrath of the Lamb. Chapter 19, for it speaks about God judging. Righteous are his judgments, it says in verse 2. And about the smoke of her judgment rising up. This is when Babylon is destroyed. I remember some years ago in the 1970s, just comes to mind, my father was working down south with the Baptist Church in Athlone, and these people came along. They were doing a trip around Southern Ireland, evangelising, they said, a group of young people. They came to see my father, who was pastor of the church there, and said, oh, we've been in different places. We've been in Roman Catholic churches and Protestant churches, and we get everybody together and we've had great time. He says, oh, we're all right. If you'd known my dad, he would sort of lead people on, you see, to walk into it, and then bang. He said, oh, that sounds good. What do you? Oh, yes, we had nuns at the last one, and we had them. These were professed evangelicals, I should have said. Professed evangelical Protestant. Oh, it was wonderful. And we all sang hallelujah together. We sang these choruses with hallelujah. It was great to see these nuns and other Roman Catholics and we evangelicals, and we're all singing hallelujah. Father said, oh, that's a great term, isn't it, hallelujah? He said, you know the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament? He said, no, I don't know. Well, I can turn you to it in Revelation 19 when Rome's destroyed. All heaven shouts hallelujah. Don't think they were too pleased. They didn't have them along after that. But that's the only time in the New Testament where you've hallelujah. When the wrath of God is poured out against false Christianity. The scarlet woman is described in Revelation 17. And all of heaven shouts hallelujah when the smoke of her torment arises. Because those that have made war on the Lamb are destroyed. But chapter 19, that's not our subject tonight. So from verse 7, the theme changes. Let us, this is believers, be glad and rejoice and give honour to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Do you know chapter 19, verse 7 to chapter 22? You can write over those verses. Here's the theme, the wife of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb. You see, what a day it'll be when those who are redeemed, the whole church, you see, God is calling out a people from around this world, from every tribe, tongue, people and nation, to make up the bride of Christ. And in that day when this Lamb of God comes in glory, the bride of Christ will join with him. And the idea of a marriage here is a picture of more intimate union and communion between the believer and her Lord, the blessed Lamb of God. And it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is called the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. What a day that will be. And the book of Revelation and the book of the whole Bible finishes with the Lamb in glory. And those that are saved with him. And isn't it wonderful? Wonderful that heaven's described as a great banquet. A great marriage supper. My, you've probably been at some nice dinners in your life, but you've never been at one like this. That's how God describes it. As a great banquet for all eternity. Blessed are they who are invited to the marriage of the Lamb. What a privilege it is to be saved. See, John's writing to persecuted Christians, and he's finishing his book by saying, look, you persecuted Christians, you've been put to death, but listen, there's a great day coming when the wife of the Lamb hath made herself ready, and there's going to be an eternal marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? Well, Revelation 21 verse 27 tells you, those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. End of verse chapter 21. That's who will be there. Tell me, is your name written there? On the pages, bright and fair. Is your name written there? Is it? It's only those whose names are in the Lamb's. There it is again, the Lamb. The Lamb's book of life. And the whole question, when you go through Revelation, there you have it. The witnesses for the Lamb, first three chapters. The worship of the Lamb, that's the next two chapters. When you read them, just keep that theme in mind. When you're reading chapter 6 to the beginning of chapter 19, keep in mind all these vials and judgment. That's the wrath of the Lamb. That's the wrath of my Saviour against his enemies. He will win. He will win. That's the whole. If you want to sum up the book of Revelation, it's this: the Lamb wins. And the last chapters are the wife of the Lamb. But the question tonight is, will you be there? Will you be one of the redeemed in glory? If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, tonight you ought to rejoice. Didn't the Lord say, rejoice that your names are written in heaven? Listen, if your name is written there, then listen, the problems of life are small. Oh, I know they're big to us when we're going through them, and I'm not trying to minimize the difficulties that God's people go through. Many of you have suffered sorrow, and we suffer sorrows. But listen, in the light of the marriage supper of the Lamb, how small those problems are. In the light of eternity, and of course, if your name's written there, the future is bright, eternity is bright. For the Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the light of glory. But if you're not saved, your eternity is dark. What is to be our task until that day? Well, when you think of the theme of Book of Revelation, our task is, in the words of Wesley when he wrote, happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. Our duty until the Lamb comes is to preach him and to live for him and to be loyal to him. That's what our duty is as Christians and as a congregation. Worthy is the Lamb. When you look at that text in the prayer meeting, may it remind us that we come to God through the Lamb. That's because of his death on Calvary we have salvation. And that our goal in our prayers, our goal in our preaching, our goal in our giving to God's work, our goal in everything we do in life, worthy the Lamb. C.H. Spurgeon. Can't close without the famous story of C.H. Spurgeon. When he was preparing to preach at one of the great, a rally. It was a great service in Surrey Music Hall that they hired. Over 22,000 people he preached to on one occasion. I think another occasion 24,000. And there were no microphones. One reporter said you could hear him whisper. I don't know how he did it, but he must have had a tremendous voice. Of course, the acoustics were good in those days, those buildings, all the different galleries. Preached every week to 6,000. But he's preparing to preach to over 20,000, and he went into the building the day before. He wanted just to see where he'd be standing and where to put a little desk to preach from. Looked round the massive galleries. Over 20,000. You think of the size of that. 20,000 people in a building with all the galleries. And Spurgeon stood up thinking nobody was there, but unknown to him there's a workman in one of the galleries repairing seats. And Spurgeon wanted to try out his voice. It was an empty building, but he wanted to try it out. And he stood up there where he preached the next day, and he cried out, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he shouted out that verse. He wasn't doing it to preach to people as such. Just the verse that came to his mind to test out the acoustics. And that workman up in the gallery heard him
and was convicted. And the Spirit of God used those words. And he called upon the Lamb of God to be his Saviour. How we are to tell out the great message, behold, behold the Lamb. Let's turn to